chapter 3. Second Samuel 3, we looked last week at 2 and part of 3. We looked at David's mess of a family, if you will, of all the children and wives he acquired when he was in Hebron, and how they all caused him problems later. And we see here this, we see that God in his infinite wisdom and goodness still uses us in our frailty and in our sinfulness, right? David made a mess, and more mess will be made on David's part. And Abner, who Lori pointed out to me, was actually Saul's uncle, nephew. Saul was the uncle. Abner's the nephew. Abner, who set up Ishbosheth to be king, because he's one of Saul's, we believe, illegitimate children, from one of his concubines, one of his other wives. There's a big mess, and so there's been this fighting between Saul's people and David's people. Because of all that, it's a long battle, but the house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker, and the house of David is getting stronger and stronger. And this isn't because of the greatness of David. This is because of the faithfulness of God. God promised David to be king. He promised of his kingdom there would be no end, and it's not because of David's merits. One of the good news about the Gospels, friends, is that it's not our merits, right? We don't get into this faith thing by what we've done. Later on, the New Testament even says that. Faith is a gift from God, lest we boast. The Gospel is not us getting things based on what we've done or what we deserve. And heavens, as we've been studying Revelation, and it's so funny because I love Anne, she's like, man, are we really going to really understand that book fully? I'm like, no, I'm not going to fully understand that book fully ever. And if you do, God bless you. I'm not going to fully understand that book. It's a weird book. But this is true. When we look at Revelation, the wrath or judgments that God has stored upon and he's fleshing out upon mankind is a deserved wrath. When God executes his wrath, it's because he's just and there's justice in it. That's why I'm grateful that David's not called on his merits or on his favor. We're not called on our merits or on our favor. We're called by the gracious, compassionate God who has drawn us to himself, not by any good we've done. This has been his story from the beginning, right? Did he choose Abraham because there was something good in Abraham? No, he just chose Abraham. He's not chosen me for the path of life that he's chosen me for because I'm all great at this. I'm not all great at this. But God is faithful. When God is called and he's redeemed, it is his work, and I rest in his work. So I just, there's some wrongness that goes on today in chapter 3 and the rest of Samuel with David, with Abner and others. And yet we see that God uses messy human relationships and the things we've messed up to still accomplish his purposes and his goals. Excuse me. So I left off last week after we read of the sons of David that were born to him in Hebron. So let's pick up in verse 6. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" So we see here that Abner, who set up Ishbosheth to even be king, right? It was Abner who finds this son of Saul and says, this is the king of Israel. Abner now is growing in strength, and Ishbosheth is growing in weakness. I don't know. I'm only going to apply that because it said earlier to us what? The house of David, or the house of Saul, is growing weaker and weaker. Ishbosheth does something, or not Ishbosheth, sorry. Abner does something that is serious. And it's serious, and because of that, Ishbosheth calls him out. And what he has done is taken the former concubine of Saul to be his wife, taken her as his property. Now, this is foreign to us, and thank God it's foreign to us, because we don't have our alliances and kingdoms in North America no longer made up by marriages and property of women. Thank God, right? Thank God we're not there anymore. This is a horrible thing. I can't even imagine that we used to do business this way, but there's a lot of horrible things we did as humankind, humanity, that I'm appalled by. But to take the king's concubine is a way, is one way that you can show that you're making a bid for the throne. Because what belongs to the king, even though he's dead, now belongs to the throne. So now this concubine, this is awful, right? We're talking about human beings. This concubine is the property of the throne. Who sits on the throne? Ishbosheth. So by seeing the strength of Abner increase and the weakness of Ishbosheth's rule decrease, there's a threat, at least in the mind of Ishbosheth, to his throne. And that threat is shown by this taking of the concubine. The king's bride, by the way, I think that now this is something that's kind of cool. The king's bride is the king's, even if the king is absent. Now, I'm going to say why I think this is cool in just a second, but I'm going to repeat this statement. The king's bride remains the king's bride even though the king is gone. So this is a direct claim, or at least perceived claim, by Ishbosheth because this belongs to the king. I just brought it up because this is really cool. Jesus is what? The ultimate king from the line of David, right? What are we called? His bride. We are the king's bride, even though the king is gone. Now, the king is sitting on the throne. I get that, in the heavens of heavens. And man, we're wrestling that in Revelation right now. On the throne, next to the throne, opening seals, closing seals. I don't even know right now. I'm confused. But I want you to see, that, and this goes right along with what we're learning in Revelation. The bride is sealed. Just because her groom is not here doesn't mean someone else can come and take his spot. I get excited about that. I am sealed. I am his. I am guaranteed that he is mine regardless of where he is. The king's bride is still the king's bride. And because of that, in this context, this earthly context of human kingdoms, perhaps again we can see a parallel to the eternal kingdom, but because of that, we see that Ishbosheth is like, wait a second, Abner. Who do you think you are? My parenthetical footnote, by the way, which is not in the scriptures, so I don't know what Abner, well, I do know what Abner says to him. It's not what I would say to him. But what I would say to him is, I put you on the throne, fool. But that's not what he does. He does say, leave me alone, though. Then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. And yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God, do so to Abner and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. Abner's angry because as he's grown in stature and strength and has gotten closer and closer to the throne, if you will, he's being called out by a man, I'm assuming this is why he's angry, who's weaker than him and calling him out for, in what Abner's word is, this foolish female nonsense. In his word, oh, we're in this because of a woman? Now, was Abner really making play for the throne? Is he saving face now? I have no idea, but I will just tell you this. What I've learned about Abner in our study of 2 Samuel right now is if he's not a flip-flopper, he's very much not, I don't know that I ever take him for his word. There's a couple times I take him for his word when he's like, the Lord says, but I'm really taking God's word, not Abner's word at that point. Abner goes on to say, I have been loyal and faithful to you. If I've grown in strength and stature, it's because I've been faithful to the house of Saul. And now you come at me and you're treating me like I'm a dog of the house of Judah. Interesting enough, isn't that where David is being recognized as in Judah? You're coming at me like I've aligned myself with him. You're treating me this way, and all I've done is been faithful to you. But now he makes a shift, right? His claim is, I've been loyal to you. I've strengthened myself to be loyal to your father, to his brothers, to his house, to his kingdom. And he goes, but you know what I should do? The Lord has sworn to give David the kingdom. I should join the house of David to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul to the house of David. But look what he says. As the Lord has sworn to do. Now, I think this is interesting for a second. A couple weeks ago when we studied this, it was Abner's idea to put Ishbosheth on the throne. Now that things aren't going the way that Abner thought they should go, Abner was, again, I'm thinking he was going to have a puppet on a string, and now Ishbosheth is standing up to him. Now, magically and suddenly, he remembers that God was going to transfer the house of Saul to the house of David. Now, this is also compounded by the fact that when we look at Abner, we're not looking at a very spiritual man. This isn't a high priest. This is not even a priest. This isn't a Levite. This is a commander, a warrior. So if he has some kind of knowledge of the plans of God, how many other people in Israel right now are threatening the authority of God by following the authority of man? That's been my premise for the last couple weeks. Abner knew that David is the rightful heir of the kingdom, yet he aligned himself with Ishbosheth, hoping that he could overthrow the will of God. That's my opinion. I don't know that he ever says that. When he is now confronted by Ishbosheth, he's like, wait a minute. God's going to overthrow the house of Saul, and I'm going to make sure that I help make sure that that happens. Again, I started my conversation this morning with you by saying that God uses fallible human beings with sinful motives at times to accomplish his purpose, and it is right here that I see that happening in the first spot. Abner isn't jumping sides primarily because he wants to do the will of the Lord. Abner's jumping sides because the side he's on is on the wrong side, and he's not being recognized for it. Is Abner repenting? I have no idea. But I do know this. For the first time in our narrative, Abner is recognizing the authority of God and who's the rightful king. Abner is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. The right thing, but for the wrong reason. He's doing it because he's angry, but it was the right thing. I don't know what to make of that. Jot it down, meditate on it, what that means. But I want us to see here that he's recognizing at least the authority of God, even if he got there by the wrong motives. Verse 12. Oh, by the way, Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. That shows you the weakening of the house of Saul and the strengthening of the house of David. It also shows you the strength of Abner over Ishbosheth. Which in that moment, it's kind of interesting because he still makes the flip, doesn't he? Because it's that moment that he's kind of backed Ishbosheth in the corner. That could have been the moment, oh, you're afraid of me? Now you're going to listen to me, little boy. But instead, he says what? I'm going to go to the house of David. And see, we're going to see now this letter he gives to him. And Abner sent messages to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And he said, good. I will make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, that is you shall not see my face unless you bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. Then David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, for whom I paid the bridal price of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, Paltiel, the son of Laish, but her husband went with her, weeping after her all the way to Bechrim. Then Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. Abner says, David, I'll be by your side. David, I'll ensure that you get all of Israel, because whose land is this? Now, I don't know if he wanted the answer to be God or David's. I have no idea. But he's recognizing that David's the authority, saying, hey, receive me, Abner, and I am going to join your side, because I know that God has promised you to be the king, and we're going to do that side by side. And David's response to him, it's an interesting response at first, I think. I will only see your face. We'll only communicate. We'll only come up with a covenant or a peace treaty. I will only take you by my side if you bring me Michal, the daughter of Saul. And then he tells him why he wants Michal, and it's because he has betrothed himself to her. He's been married to her because he gave King Saul a dowry. That is quite interesting. And I love here, I don't know if he's being humble here because it wasn't 100 but 200. But he's like, hey, I paid for her with 100 little yellow Lego studs cut off the end of little Lego people. That's what it looks like in the Lego Bible. I saw it. Bags and bags of little Lego studs. This is my bride. Bring me my bride. Now, here's David again being in the wrong, right? David is adding to his collection of wives, the wives which are the downfall of David and surely the downfall of Solomon later on. There's a couple reasons that commentators believe David has done this. One is that he wants to show that he harbors no bitterness to the house of Saul. This is the daughter of Saul. Saul was my king, and she was my bride. I'm going to take her back as though this nonsense never occurred. Another one could be that this is another way that David has a stronger claim to the throne. Of course, this doesn't look really the way that David has operated in the past, but we can't put it past human endeavor to be like, hey, I'm Saul's son-in-law. Although we know already that the kingdom of Saul ends. It is now the kingdom of David. Interesting enough, when we think about David taking another man's wife, we often think of Bathsheba, right? And here he's, while she was his, has been given to another man. Now he's taking that man's wife. And look at that man's response to that. Please don't take her. He follows her to get his bride back. And Abner says, you got to go. She's the king's. By the way, so far, this is not one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Verse 17. Abner conferred with the elders of Israel, saying, for some time past, you have been seeking David as king over you. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies. Abner also spoke to Benjamin, and then Abner went to tell David at Hebron. All the Israel and the whole house of Benjamin thought good to do. So he's rallying support. He's doing what he said he would do. I'm going to join your side. So he gets the elders of Israel, and he gets a word with them, and the word with them is this. He says, you have been seeking David to be king over you. So look, you want this to happen. Now then, bring it about. For the Lord has promised David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people. I love it. You've been wanting it. Now go do it. There's a time, and we looked at that a couple weeks ago. There's a time that we stop, pray, and reflect. And there's a time we know what God wants, and we just go do it. Right? You wanted David to be your king. God has promised David to be king. God has promised to save us from the Philistines if David is king. What are we waiting for? Do it. Now do it. Don't wait. The sooner the better. The sooner that David is on the throne, the sooner that Israel can overthrow their oppressors. As David is not on the throne, what are we going to have but more civil war? To bring peace to the kingdom of God, Abner is saying, recognize the authority of God in David. Look at, again, this can't be some foreign concept because, again, a commander of the army of Saul knows this. Look what it says. Now then, bring it about, for the Lord has promised. There's an understanding that many in Israel already know what they should do. Now go do it. We're not talking about a theologian. We're not talking about a priest. We're talking about a turncoat, to be honest with you, a guy who turned on the house of David, who turned on the house of Ishbosheth, and he still recognizes what God's purposes are, and his purposes are to redeem Israel through this person, David. Now do it. And I can't help to have some kind of parallel right here, although John the Baptist wasn't a flip-flopper or a turncoat. But I can't have to have this reference of John the Baptist saying to Israel, you've been waiting for Messiah, there he is, repent. Wasn't that the word of John the Baptist? There's the king, if you want it to go well, repent. It was David's, or was John the Baptist's word. These are paralleled, I guess, by Abner now. You want freedom from the Philistines, God has put his king on the throne, repent. Join the king. The word to the Israelites and the word to the Jew, the word to the Gentiles, the word to every one of us today is this. We want or need a Messiah, it is Jesus, repent. You want freedom from sin, Jesus. You want to overcome, Jesus. You want to overcome tribulation and persecution, Jesus. You want to overcome injustice, Jesus. That's the king. So the word for us today is the same word that Abner made. He made it about David, but we make it about a greater king, King Jesus. If you want freedom, that's all I can give you. When Abner came with 20 men to David at Hebron, David made a feast for Abner and the men were with him. Feast for Abner and the men who were with him. And Abner said to David, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my Lord the king, that they make a covenant with you and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away and he went in peace. Abner met David at his conditions, if you will. Bring me Michael, he did. Abner said, I will speak to Israel, and he did. Now Abner is received by David with a feast. And I've been saying it before, but I'm going to say it again. I see this again as another sign of the gospel being played out. Because a turncoat enemy who keeps on turning sides, you don't receive and give a feast to. David is at war with the house of Saul right now, primarily because Abner set up Ishbosheth to be king over Israel. Whether Abner has seen the light or Abner joined David because of his anger and rage against Ishbosheth, he's now saying to David, hey, I'm going to now do this for you, which I promised to do for your enemy. And David's response isn't one of judgment, it's one of forgiveness and giving him a feast. Jesus is not joking. I think that we wish that he was. When he says, forgive in the matter in which you've been forgiven. Jesus is not joking when they say to him, how many times should we forgive? And we try to work out a mathematical equation. And I joked at Sunday school a couple weeks ago and said, man, when people get mad at me, I'm like, okay, that was one out of 770 da-da-da-da-da times. And I can do that, by the way, because I don't think that it was a literal 7 times 70 or whatever. I can do that because I have ADHD and I forget where I count and I have to go back to the beginning every time. I hate counting. Especially over time. I'm like, I forgave you 10... Wait. Oh, crud. I forgave you one time today. A couple weeks later, I'm like, I forgave you... Was that it? No, well, I'm back at one. I know I'm just joking, but church, this is a hard concept for us. And if we get anything out of Revelation, by the way, Anne, I don't know if we're going to fully understand it. If we get anything, it's the beautifulness that I heard this morning, just a glimpse of. God is going to pour out his wrath on those who have harmed his purposes and his people and his children. He's going to do that. So when my father says forgive, I can forgive on the understanding that he's going to take care of it. If I tell you to forgive someone and I don't take care of it, I understand why you're like, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm not asking us to forgive one another on the basis of what we promise. I'm asking to forgive one another on the basis of what God promises. And what God promises is this. You either pay the wrath for what you've done to one another, or Jesus pays the wrath, but the price gets paid. God is a just God, church. So when David takes this flip-flopper, turncoat, this guy wasn't even born yet, but Benedict Arnold, when he takes Benedict Arnold and says to him, here's a feast, I take you into my kingdom, he's doing on the basis that God's going to deal with what God deals with. And God does, by the way. We'll get to the rest of that story in a bit, but I just want you to see here, he throws a feast and he invites the man into his home, and it's here that Abner then sets his purpose, and here's his purpose. I will arise and go and will gather all Israel. Not a part, but the whole nation to you and to my Lord the King, that you may make a covenant, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. That's scary, by the way. Because men are men, and don't ever let them reign over all they desire. So I'm glad that's Abner making that promise to him, and not God. Although David does end up reigning over all he desires, and it causes him great heartache and pain. But I want you to see here, again, whether Abner's motives are incorrect, Is God using a fallible man to accomplish his purposes? And I believe that he is. And is David sincere in this feast? I believe he is, because look what he says. He sends him away, and he went in peace. Peace. I might be reading too much in the line, but I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes we don't have peace because we don't have forgiveness. We're tore up on the inside. I guess some of us are, you know, bad conscience people, but some of us got a guilty conscience all the time. We got this magnet in our fridge, and around the little, it's got a little cutout thing, and it says, "Today I feel." And there's all these expressions, and last night I put smug because I didn't know what that word meant. Meant. And Connie's like, "Oh, you're feeling full of yourself today." And I was like, "Oh, I was just wondering what it meant." Noah put on there exhausted. You know what I put on there a lot? Guilty. And then Connie's like, "What did you do?" And I'm like, "If I told you, you'd say that you're stupid for feeling guilty for that." I'm like, "Well, I know, but that's how I live life." Kids got in a fight at school. I had nothing to do with it. I feel guilty. Anyways, all that to say, sometimes a little forgiveness is needed for peace. Especially, and I used to get this a lot. People were like, "Oh, you think so poorly of yourself." No, I just think of myself biblically. Biblically speaking, sin has made a wreck of my life. And biblically speaking, right? I'm a wretch. But also biblically speaking, thank you that I have been forgiven. Thank you that I have a Holy Spirit is sealing me. And thank you that God is transforming me and renewing me. Because what I was before, I didn't like very much. Thank you, right? This is the gospel. This is the good news. So the good news is this former enemy of David comes to his senses, improperly or properly. We'll debate that all day, but I think improperly. And David offers him forgiveness. The man's able to go in peace. Now, he's going to pay the piper next week because of what he's already done to some other people. But I want you to see here, God is masterful at taking us, broken vessels, and even using our improper motives to accomplish his pure motives. And so when he's asking us to submit to authority, as he was asking Abner, instead of propping up our own authority and finding something else to circumvent the authority of God, we should do what? Cut ourselves all that pain and anguish of civil war and just recognize the true authority. That's what Abner's in this mess for right now. Because of his actions, all of Israel is now civil war fighting. Oh, if he would just have acknowledged at the get-go what he already knew. And the text is clear. He knew that the kingdom belonged to David. Took a mess with a concubine to get him to see the truth. But then again, it probably takes us a mess to see the truth. Steve and I are so much alike, and I think this is true. We learn from what? Our failures. And doesn't it kind of fit in line with what Paul taught us? That at our weakest, God is his strongest. Abner now has recognized the rightful authority, and he's going to do what he can to see that David's authority is maximized. Oddly enough, God didn't need Abner to do it, and he's not going to use Abner to do it. But at least Abner recognized the authority of God. And so today, I guess I got two big takeaways from this text. One is we need to recognize true authority. True authority comes from whom? God himself. That just like Saul's wife was his wife when he was gone, we are the bride of Christ even though he's not here. He's our authority. He's our head. And secondly, the power of forgiveness. And we don't forgive on a meritless basis. We forgive because God is just. And we do that, I don't think there's just peace for the one that we've forgiven. I think there's peace for us finally as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. Opportunity to study your word today with my brothers and sisters. Thank you for my brothers and sisters and their encouragement, their love for one another. God, this morning we've sought to hear your word, to be transformed and renewed by it. Father, this morning we've sought to sing praises and worship your name. Father, this morning we're going to seek in just a few minutes to encourage one another, to help each other, to love one another, to help each other know that we are the bride of Christ and that we're here to do his work. And to show others his immense love for us through each other. God, so many things are in transition right now in all of our lives and the life of our church as Journey leaves and we have big holes to fill. Just as you are faithful to call us, Father, I believe you're faithful to see us through this season. Father, you know our needs. We don't even know what they are. We think we know what they are. Meet our needs. Father, we need help with just logistics and work to be done. Give us time. Give us energy. Fill us with your Spirit to do what you've called us to do. Father, as we're looking for men and women to help us, guide us in the right direction. Father, we may be able to do what you're calling us to do. Thank you for the incredible work that you've begun at this little church, and I see every day, and I'm in awe of the big things that little people can do through a God who's faithful. We love you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.